those who have given, Lord, to the children of Camargo, Mexico, the little orphanage there, and Lord, for the work to build the homes in Mexico. We're so thankful, Lord, for what you've called us to do. Father, this morning, some ways I pray again, just like I did in the first service, may our every heart be open and every ear be open to the truth about prayer. Lord, help me to teach this so perfectly where everyone is understanding exactly what I'm trying to communicate to them. And let it be done by the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. I thank you for this church, Lord. I thank you for these people. I thank you, Lord, for those that we're lifting up, asking you to touch their bodies. Bring healing, Lord. And you know exactly who they are. And Lord, I thank you today for this word from heaven, this manna that we can eat of it on this day, Lord, that you've given us. Everything that we do, Father, I pray that Jesus is glorified. And it's in his name we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen. Today is going to be number 3 and my last sermon on our New Year's message. Remember, 2017 is the year for this particular church, should be for every church in the world, in America especially. This is a year of passionate, persistent, fervent prayer. Very, very important. And I pray, or I'm actually thankful that so many of you, you have been obedient to the Lord. You've stepped out, and I see people, man, they're starting to serve in different areas and the giving and also greeting one another. Thank you for doing that. You're obeying the Lord. Now, 3 words have defined our New Year's message. That's passionate, persistent, and fervent. Now, next week, I'll return to Romans, as this is the last on prayer that I'll be doing, in January. But I want to focus with you on the word prayer, the 4th word this morning. And I pray that you have a pen in hand or something that you can write on. I'm going to give you a lot of scripture this morning, more than I normally do. But I want you to see what the Lord has shown me about prayer. You know, when we say the word prayer, I mean, what is your definition of prayer? Well, let me give you a couple from the Bible dictionaries. Here's one from Tyndale. It says, well, the classic definition of Christian prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. Well, that's a very good definition. And then Harper's Bible Dictionary says, prayer is the act of petitioning, praising, giving, thanks, or confessing to God. It is expressed by several different words in both the Old and the New Testament. Prayer can be individual, can be corporate, can be audible, can be silent. It is conditioned by the biblical understanding of God as a personal being who bears or hears the prayers of his people. Now, those are some lengthy definitions. In a minute, probably 20 or 30 or an hour, I'm not sure yet, I'm joking. I'm going to give you my definition of prayer. It's important as we look at many scriptures on prayer this morning that we know that, you know, prayer is not to inform God. Amen? Have you ever noticed that? We're always telling God what's going on. He goes, I know everything. You're boring. I mean, you know? No. Jesus, what did Jesus tell us in Matthew 6:31? Let me read it to you. Jesus said, therefore, do not worry about what we shall eat, what we'll drink, or what we're going to wear. After all these things, the Gentiles seek, meaning those that are lost, that don't know the Lord. He says, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. God knows everything that we need. Amen? Before we even ask. And then he tells us what to do. He says, I'm going to put a priority on the next verse. And it was verse 33. And Jesus said, but seek ye first. That's a matter of priority in our lives, meaning to pray. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all the things that we need in this life, it will be added unto us. Now, some people say, well, Bill, you know, why would I even pray if God already knows what I need? Well, God wants you to tell him, even though he knows. That's why it says in Philippians 4:6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God. Even though he knows it, He wants you to tell him what your needs are. If you study out the New Testament, you'll find that Jesus is our perfect example of prayer. I encourage you to do a study through the book of Luke, and you'll see prayer after prayer after prayer, private prayer, praying with the disciples, prayer upon the cross, and so forth. And what a wonderful example our Savior is. But not only that, we have learned these past 2 weeks that Jesus taught us his doctrine on prayer by using the parables. Remember the parable there of the friend that came at midnight and said, "Friend, I need 3 loaves of bread. I have some people that showed up," and they said, "I'm not getting out of bed." But because he kept up his persistence, the man finally gave him the 3 loaves of bread. So Jesus in the Bible teaches us about passionate, persistent, and fervent prayer. Even the parable of the unjust judge. Jesus told us, the widow kept coming to him over and over and over. And then in Luke 18:1 of that parable, Jesus said, "Listen, men ought always to pray and not become discouraged or not faint." In other words, never, ever, ever to ever give up. And then the incredible prayer where the disciples came to the Lord and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And then you know that prayer, the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven." Incredible. Listen, no one in all of the universe, no one on the pages of our Bible can teach us about prayer as Jesus himself can. Amen? That is so important for us to remember. Now listen, there are things, loved one, about praying that when we pray, Jesus told us you have to pray in faith. Remember Mark 11:24, Jesus said this, "Therefore I say unto you, whatever things you ask in prayer," or when you pray, here it comes, "believe that you receive them and you will have them." In other words, expect it. Expect God to answer your prayer. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. You have to believe that he is and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Amen? Now, but there's always a condition on prayer. You know, there are things that can hinder our prayers. Jesus goes on in the next verse in Mark 11:25, and he puts it this way. He talks about, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, he says, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses." So you know what? Unforgiveness can be something that would hinder us in our prayer life. Amen? You know, we want to be quick to forgive. We are never more like God. We are never more like Jesus when we forgive other people. Remember what Jesus, even from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Boy, we should be the most forgiving people in the world. And you say, "Well, Bill, but that, you know, good grief. You know what he did to me?" God knows what he has done to you. Jesus knows. He knows it's not right or she or whatever. He's not asking you to deny what's been done. He's not asking you to deny your pain or your hurt. You know, listen, the Lord, he says, "Listen, when you talk about forgiveness, forgiveness is not pardon, remember? Forgiveness is not even emotion. Forgiveness is an act of your own will where you say, 'Lord, you told me to do it. I know the guy is a skunk. I understand that. But I'm going to go ahead and forgive him because I choose to be obedient.'" The Bible says in Proverbs 19:11, "The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression." So there are things that can hinder your prayer life or my prayer life. How about unconfessed sin? That's a big one. Amen? In other words, you don't confess it. You don't say, "Lord, I'm not, you're trying to hide it from God," which you can't do. It says in Psalm 66:18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear," meaning he'll not hear me in prayer. How about this one? Another thing that hinders our prayers, marriage relationships. When we don't treat each other the way God says to treat each other. 1 Peter 3:7, "Likewise, you know, husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding, as unto the weaker vessel," amen, "giving honor unto her," you know, "being heirs together to the grace of life." And the reason, if you don't treat her right, you don't treat her like treasure, and she doesn't treat you like treasure, God says that not his prayers be hindered, that your prayers be hindered. Are you following me? You want to treat your wife bad? You want to verbally abuse her? I'm not saying anyone's doing that here. But if you are, your prayers are not getting off the ground, brother. Wives, if you're beating your husbands verbally, I'm telling you right now, it's not going to work. God says, "I'm disciplining you. I'm going to hinder your prayers." So those things hinder. How about this one? Wrong praying. You know how wrong praying comes from not knowing God's word. or it comes from our own lust. What does it say in James 4:3? It says, you have not because you ask not, because you ask amiss. You ask amiss. Why? Well, you want to consume it upon your own lust, your own cravings, your own appetite. That's the kind of prayer that begins with self and ends with self. But one of the main reasons that our prayers are hindered in the American church today, beyond a shadow of a doubt, we think we have the right to not love people. Well, I don't like, you know, I don't prefer you. That's what we use now. I don't love you, I just don't prefer you. No, listen, if we don't walk in love, what's the great commandment? That's part of the vision statement of this church. The great commandment, we have to love God, but we have to love our neighbor as ourself. Crawl into that person's skin. Listen, love never fails. The Bible tells us this about if we're not loving. It says in 1 John 3:22, and whatever we ask, meaning in prayer, whatever we ask, we receive from him. And it tells us why. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And now here is the commandment that John is speaking of. And this is his commandment, Jesus' commandment, that we should believe upon the name of his son, Jesus Christ. And here it is. And love one another as he gave us commandment. That's the only commandment that we have, isn't it? Because if love fulfills the law. So when we walk, love does no harm to the neighbor. Listen, part of our vision statement here at Calvary Chapel is not just to love the great commandment, but it's also the new commandment, which Jesus gave us in John 13:34-35. Jesus said that a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, and here's the new part, as I have loved you. And by this, all the world will know that you're my disciples. There's no room for cold love in the church of God. Amen? We're the living church of God. We belong to the Lord. We need to love one another. Put all that anger, bitterness out of our hearts. So those things can hinder prayer. Now, I want you to turn, I think I didn't ask you to, but I guess I need to now. Matthew chapter 6. And let's talk about Jesus here as he teaches us to pray. So, you know, when I say, what is prayer? I want to define that for you today. And, you know, prayer is a great adventure, okay? It really is. Now look at let's go ahead and start at verse 6, because it's about us. Matthew 6:6, Jesus says to us, he says, but you, when you pray, meaning he expects us to have a prayer time. When you pray, look what he says to do. Go into your room, and when you have shut the door, when you found that a private place to pray, wherever it is in your house or wherever you pray at, he says, shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Loved one, listen. You never know what's going to happen when you go into your room, wherever it might be, and you shut that door and you start praying and the presence of God is there. Amen? You never know what God's going to say to you. See, prayer is not just a monologue, it's a dialogue. We speak and the Lord speaks. Amen? Oh, listen, God loves you. What father would not talk to the son or daughter? He loves us. No. And we go in and we pray. We find that place, that intimacy of private prayer, and the Lord rewards us openly. It's that secret place. Listen, God knows every secret in the universe. There's not one secret kept from God in this room. Amen? He knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. He knows all the plans of the wicked one. He knows what he's scheming against you right now. That's why it's so important to go to the Lord in prayer. He knows everything. He knows all the secrets. It says in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord, our God. Daniel said this in 2:22. He says, he reveals deep and secret things. He knows what's in the darkness, and light dwells with him. Do you know where the secret place is? You see, the world doesn't know, but we know. It's found when we go to prayer. Remember the psalmist in Psalm 91:1, he said this, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. If you're abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, would that say that you're very close to him? Absolutely. He's right there. You're right there with him. It's speaking of that intimacy. Boy, that's the safest place in the whole world, the universe, to be, is under that shadow that belongs to God. Where is that secret place that by virtue of our relationship with Christ and by the blood of Jesus, we can go to 24/7? The Bible tells us that our secret place is Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. That is that place, that secret place that only the believer can go to. Look at verse 7 now. And when you pray, Jesus says, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. In other words, go Cowboys, go Cowboys, go. No, I'm sorry. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. You remember when Elijah was battling, you know, the 450 prophets of Baal there and all that. And man, they were screaming out to Baal, their God. And then they started cutting themselves and all the rest of it. That's what Jesus is talking about. We're not heathen. You know, we're not like the people there in Ephesus when Paul and Silas, man, they got attacked and all of that. And there, and the whole stadium filled up, you know, because the little shrine business had gone out because Paul was winning so many people to the Lord. And it says they went into the stadium, all the Ephesians, and they started screaming for 2 hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians, great is Diana of the Ephesians. That's what the Lord is talking about. Jesus never forbids repetitious prayer. You know what I mean? How many times did Paul pray for the thorn to be removed? 3 times. Jesus in the garden himself there at Gethsemane, he asked 3 times for the cup to be passed from him. Now listen carefully. Never ever in your prayer time, never go to the Lord in prayer and think that he is totally unaware of your circumstance or totally unaware of your needs. He knows everything. Do you understand? That's why if you study out prayer, the first thing, even Jesus taught it, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Not, oh God, do you know what I need today? I need this. No, you start out by worshiping and praising the Lord because that's how you find him and you understand. Something God inhabits, the Bible says, the enthrones the praises of his people when we're worshiping him, hallowing his name. No, listen. Prayer, God is not unaware. Prayer means that we don't have to inform God. Prayer means that we don't have to persuade God. Prayer means that we don't have to be anxious about anything because God knows everything that we need. He's our Father. He loves us, man. We have a relationship with him. We're his sons. We're his daughters. Listen, whenever, if your children come up to you, I mean, and they speak to you, listen to you say, God, get outside. I don't want to ever see you again. No, listen, he knows everything. I'm so thankful that God knows everything about me because there are things I don't even know about myself. But see, he knows how much I can take and I can't take. He knows how much you can take. He knows everything. He knows your limit. He knows why you do what you do. He knows us so thoroughly. It's unbelievable. Remember the psalmist when he's writing about the Lord, he said in Psalm 139, verse 1, he says this, he says, oh Lord, he said, listen, you have searched me, you have known me. That means he knows all of our feelings, all of our emotions, every thought that we think. We're an open book before God. There's not anyone in this chapel or listening live right this minute that God, when he sees you, he doesn't see, oh, there's a crowd. He sees you personally. He sees you individually. He knows what's happening in your life. He cares about what's happening in your life. He cares so much that he sent his only begotten son to die on the cross for us. That's how much God cares. Amen. He didn't even spare him, but he delivered him up for us all. Listen, he knows you so intimately so he can take care of you so perfectly. That's what God does. It says in the psalm, he goes on and he says, oh Lord, you know my sitting down. You know my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. Listen, do you ever just think about that? When he sees you right now. He came. The Holy Spirit came in with you. He knows everything you've said in the cafe on the way here. He knows what you're going to say on the way home. He noticed you when you walked in. He takes note of that. Well, there he is. What's your name? David. Praise the Lord. That's a great name. They say, David, I saw you walk in. I'm so glad you're here today. Not only that, I saw you sit down. I'm going to see you rise up. I'm going to see you go home because I love you. Listen, that's God. That's our Father. I mean, he says, even when I sit down, that's important to you? Yes, Bill. Even when I get into my lazy boy that's conformed into my own image? Yes, Bill, I know all about your lazy boy, and please quit saying that in your sermons. It's boring. God knows, he knows everything about us. He knows the secret sin that you may be fighting, the secret whatever. He knows everything. He says, oh, you comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. All my ways. Every habit, every tick, everything you do. He knows the way you cut your eggs in the morning, how much salt you put on them. You know, he knows if you eat bacon or you know, turkey sausage. You understand? He knows if you're a vegan or if you're a heavy meat eater. He knows everything about you. He knows everything. Isn't it wonderful to know that he knows everything? Because he cares more than anyone in the universe. I'm talking about prayer this morning. I'm talking about prayer, how we go to our Father in the name of Jesus. Listen, God is so good to us. He says, let me finish that psalm. He says, oh, listen. He says, there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, oh Lord, you know it all together. You've hedged me in behind. You've hedged me in before. You've laid your hand upon me. God is in front of you. God is behind you. He's hedged you in. He's beside you. And not only that, he's laid his hand upon you for what reason? To lead you, to guide you, to protect you, to love you. He wants you to know that his hand is always guiding you. Listen to what the psalmist concludes with. He says, oh my goodness. I added that to the scripture. It's not there. He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain it. That's right. We can't either, but we can believe it. We can believe it. You see, Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. So, what is prayer? Would you permit me to give you my simple definition of what I call prayer, Bible prayer? And it's simply this. Prayer is simply talking to God. That's it. Do you understand? It's just simply talking to God. And here's what's so wonderful. I have learned that God wants to talk with me, and I want to talk with him, but he wants me to talk with him about everything that is on my heart. That's why the psalmist has written in Psalm 62, verse 8, he says, oh, trust in the Lord at all times. Here it comes. Pour out your heart. Pour out your heart to God, for he is a refuge unto us. Listen, God says, you bet, pour it all out. I know what's in there anyway, but you need to get it off out of your heart. Pour it out to me. I'll take every bit of it. Tell me exactly what you feel that's going on in your life. Listen, you know what prayer does? Prayer is finding the presence of God. That's why you start out in worship. That's why you don't ever start out with petition, but you start out with praise and worship to the Lord because he's deserving of that. Amen? We hallow his name and praise him. Now listen, when we start doing those things, when we start praying like that, finding the presence of God, you see, God really wants to be found by you. You remember when the children of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, whenever they were taken into Babylonian captivity for the 70 years, Jeremiah the prophet records what the Lord said to the children of Israel. He said this, he said, listen, whenever the 70 years is completed, here's what the Lord said, I'm going to bring you back. And Jeremiah 29:12 says, and then when I bring you back, then you're going to call upon me. You're going to go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. I love that. God listens. He's listening to our hearts right this minute. He says, and you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. And then God says, hey, and I will be found by you, saith the Lord God. God wants us to find him. He's not hard to find. Draw nigh unto God. He will draw nigh unto you. Now, I want you to listen carefully about this because I'm getting ready to give you a lot of scripture. And And I want your hearts to be open and your ears to be open. And if you have a pencil or pen, you might want to write some of these scriptures down, because what I'm about to tell you about prayer is the most important thing that I can give you today. When this became a revelation in my heart from God's word about prayer, it truly, it changed the way I look at prayer. It gave me such an assurance that I want to pray more. You know, our prayer is, prayers are what? Words. Is that right? Prayers are words that you and I, that we speak to the Lord. You say, oh man, that is so important. It has to do with words. The Bible speaks so much about the believer's words. And I'm going to give you some scriptures here. Proverbs 15:23, it says, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth. Here it comes. And a word spoken in due season. And he goes, with an exclamation mark, he says, oh, how good it is. It is a powerful thing for a believer to speak the perfect right word at the perfect right time to the individual that needs to hear it. Amen? I mean, that's why, how good it is. Last Wednesday morning in my prayer time, I was in there. You know, you shut the door and you go in to pray. Listen to me. It doesn't do you any good to go in to pray and shut the door if you don't believe that God is there. Okay? You have to believe in faith. I'm in there praying, and I'm not going to tell you what I was praying about, but I was crying out to God about a specific area that's happening in my life. And, you know, I get emotional even thinking about it now. And I was sitting there, and I was just praying, and then all of a sudden, a text came on my cell phone. And normally, I don't just run to the text, you know, but I did. It was right there, and it came up, and I saw who it was. It was a pastor friend of mine, Calvary pastor friend of mine, and a text came, and it said this. It says, Bill, I'm praying for you. I'm in my prayer time right this minute. God spoke to me, and here's what he told me to tell you. He says, God says, he is with you, and he is for you. I walked out of my prayer closet, went into an office. It's early in the morning. Becky was in there. And she knew what I had prayed, what we were praying. And as I told her, she just flooded with tears. Because God, and so did I. Because God, see, it was a good word. It was a perfect word at the perfect right time. See, that's, words are so powerful. They're so important. We are full of the word of God. We can speak the word of God, speaking the oracles of God over one another. Amen? That's what you do in the Bible in Ephesians 5 when it says, husbands, when you wash your wife with the water of the word, you speak the word of God over her. It's so powerful. Oh, man, and that came, and I tell you what, it just changed my entire day. Oh, what a perfect word spoken at the right time. Proverbs 25:11. A word fitly spoken, and tells us what it's like, it's like apples of gold and settings of silver. It's like a beautiful, unbelievable, expensive, over-the-top basket of incredible fruit. The power of our speech is incredible. I tell you, listen, the power of the spoken word. The things that we can do just by with our mouth, by words coming out. We can bless people. We can be on 820 and curse people. Do you understand? We can lead people to the Lord, leading them out of hell. Amen. All the things that we can do with the power of the spoken word, you can do horrible things. Think of, you can lie. You can deceive. You can slander, which should not be. We don't want, you know, salt water and fresh water can't come out of the same thing. Amen. We want to speak good things. The most important words that ever came out of our mouth, Jesus, save me. Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Words. That's how you were saved. Word. You spoke words. They're powerful. The Bible says in Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. But watch this now. A good word, not a bad word, but a good word makes it glad. Now listen carefully. A good word at the right exact time can take a person who is suffering from anxiety, suffering from depression, and lift it just like that. Amen? That's, you know, sometimes God speaks to you and say, you need to call brother so-and-so. And when you do, you need to tell them that you love them or give them this word, and all of a sudden, they're changed. I'll never forget a good word that came to me one time in my first pastorate. I know I've told you this story 1,000 times, but I can't tell you new ones because it involves you. There in my first pastorate, I mean, Becky and I use the same story over and over. It doesn't matter. We were hungry. We were starving, you know. We didn't have anything. I mean, we had nothing in the house. We had no money. I couldn't get a job, even though I was pastoring. I wasn't receiving anything at all. And I'll never forget, I walked out of the church, and I was getting ready to go up to the house, and this person walked up and said, "Hey, man, do you know how you defeat the devil?" You know, I mean, you know, you ever want to slap somebody? And I was giving him these theological answers, you know, submit yourself unto the God, you know, the devil flee from you, you know, no. He says, no. Do you know how you defeat the devil? I said, no. He reached out and shook my hand, and there's something in it, and he turned around and walked away, and he said, by giving. And in that hand was $1,000 that he had given unto me. God sent him. Do you understand what I'm saying? See, God knows exactly what you need. He knows that good word. Man, I'm telling you, it made me so glad. Hey, man, Becky and I went to the grocery store. We bought steaks. I mean, we bacon. All kinds of stuff that, you know, that was just, that you, never mind. Here's another one. Proverbs 16:24. We're going to go from a good word to pleasant words are like a honeycomb. Sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. The power of the spokenness of pleasant words. It's like a honeycomb. Like a honeycomb. Have you ever tasted a honeycomb? Listen, when I was a little boy living on the farm with my grandparents, my granddaddy had those, you know, the boxes out there, and he had the net and all that stuff. And when it was time to go get the honey, he'd carry the bucket out there, and he would take a piece of the honeycomb and give it to me. You know, he says, "Here." And of course, there's about 50 million bees on it. You know what I mean? And so, boy, you put that in your mouth right off the hive, you know? Mm. And that's what this means. It says pleasant words are like a honeycomb. Sweetness. Sweetness. Where? To the soul, meaning our inner person, our emotional realm. And health to the bones, meaning it strengthens us. Do you understand me? That's what the power of a spoken word can do. They can be felt. And then the scripture that you know, I know by heart, Proverbs 18:21, it says that life and death are in the power of the tongue. Did you hear that? The power of the spoken word. Words that we speak are incredible. They are power, words of power. If you don't believe me, how about this one? I love you with all my heart. I really love you. I don't love you anymore. I'm leaving you for someone else. Do you understand? The power of the spoken word. The power of the spoken word. You're never going to amount to anything in your life. You're nothing but a loser. Jesus would never call us that. God our Father would never call us that. We are more than conquerors in Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Amen? Yes. But words, they have that power. Listen, God's Word, does it have power? Yes. Let there be light? Yes, God's Word, they're living, they're alive. Let me read the Amplified Version. I'm sorry, I will in a moment, but Isaiah 55:11. God says, "So shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it'll not return unto me void. It'll accomplish what I please, and it'll prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Hebrews 4:12 from the Amplified Version. "For the word that God speak is alive." Say that word, alive. That means it's living. The Word of God is living. It's full of power. It's active, operative, energizing, effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, meaning the soul, and the immortal spirit, and the joints, marrow, the deepest part of our nature, exposing, sifting, analyzing, judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. Words that come forth from our mouth are powerful. You see, if the words we speak can wound other people, if the words that we speak can destroy people's lives through slander, gossip, or lying, if the words that we speak, loved one, can give hope to people, can bring comfort to people, remove anxiety and trepidation, all the rest from people, and even win people to Jesus. Would you say that those words have power? Absolutely. You know, Emerson says, words are alive. If you cut them, they're going to bleed. Jesus says much about spoken words in the Bible. Believe it or not, I'm talking about prayer. I'm getting there, okay? Jesus told us in the power of words in Matthew 10:32, Jesus said, whoever confesses me before men, that means verbally, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Whoever confesses me before men, I will confess him before God. Whoever denies me before men, I will deny them before God the Father. You see how powerful that is? A word of denial from a person's mouth actually says, I'm going to deny you before God, my Father. But loved one, I don't know about you, but that is powerful. The Bible tells us when it concerns salvation, you know the scripture by heart in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, where it says that if you confess with your mouth, that means words, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession, words, confession is made unto salvation or unto eternal life. Words, the power of words. Listen, Jesus said about words, how powerful words are. He says in Matthew 12:36, he says, I say unto you that every idle word that a man speaketh will give an account of it in that day. Idle words means words that are inoperative, words that destroy, words that do not bring life to people, words that mean, he's saying words are powerful. Are you following me? He says, you're going to give an account of that in the day of judgment. For by your words, you will be justified. And by your words, Jesus said, you will be condemned. Think about words one more time. How about in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed from your mouth. That word corrupt means a dirty, rotten thing, a dirty words, rotten words. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good, necessary for building people up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And listen carefully. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed until the day of redemption. Our words are so powerful that come from us that if they are not the right kind of words, if they're corrupt, rotten, they literally grieve, make sad, vex, that's what that word means, the Holy Spirit, the divine helper of the Christian, the divine helper of the church. Think about that. Those words, lying, speaking evil of others, all the rest of it, it grieves, it vexes the Holy Spirit. And people say, well, Bill, you know, a Holy Spirit is a language or a force. Now, where do you get that? The Holy Spirit is a person. You can't grieve a language or a force. The Holy Spirit is a person. And that means, now listen to me, it means that if the word, anytime you find the word grieved, when it grieved the heart of God, that is a love word. That means that to grieve someone, the only way they could be grieved is because they're deeply in love with you. You understand? God, the Holy Spirit, he's in love with you. And when you speak those words, anything that is contrary to Scripture, especially there in Ephesians 4:29 and following, envy, clamor, all the anger, all the rest of those horrible things, you grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now listen very carefully. In our words, if our words have that kind of power. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. If they have that kind of power, what about the words that we speak to God our Father in prayer in Jesus' name? Do you understand me? I mean, isn't that how we pray? Do we pray with words? Yeah, sometimes words. Sometimes I'm silent, but I pray mentally. We all do that. But normally we talk to the Lord. E.M. Bounds, one of the great men of prayer, said this. I pray you never forget what I'm about to read. E.M. Bounds says, prayers do not die. Perhaps the lips that uttered them are closed in death, or the heart that felt them may have ceased to beat, but the prayers live before God, and God's heart is set on them. Prayers outlive the lives of those who uttered them. They may outlive a generation. They may outlive the age. They even might outlive a world. But prayer is a voice that goes into God's ear and lives as long as God's ear is open. Did you hear that? Listen, 1 Peter 3:12. The eyes of God are upon the righteous and his ears are open. His ears are open to their prayers. When we pray, we speak words unto God. Words that come from our heart, from out of our inner being, and we pray. Listen, your prayers, your words that go before the throne, they are not dead words. They are living words. Are you understanding me? Your prayers are not dead. They're not forgotten by God. They are alive and living right this minute. No matter who you've been, I'm praying, oh, Bill, I have a prodigal. God hears it. Do you think God wants the prodigal to come home? Of course he does. He wants all people to be saved. Are you praying the will of God when you do that? Absolutely, you're praying the will of God. Listen to me. Those prayers, maybe your marriage, maybe whatever it might be, grandparents, sisters, brothers, so it doesn't matter. They're alive. They're not dead. They're not forgotten by God. Listen, when I go into my prayer closet, not that I'm a great prayer warrior or anything like that, but when I do, I know that my prayer that is not only just being heard, loved one, but it's even when I leave, it's still alive. It's not dead. God didn't say, okay, that one's over with. Let's file it down here. No. Do you understand? He goes, no, that's my son. That's my daughter. They're praying to me, their Father in heaven, the ruler of the universe, the creator of all things. He says, oh, your prayers mean. They're, remember the prayers of the upright, it says in the Bible, are his delight. His delight. Oh, he says, oh, I'm delighted when Bill prays. I'm delighted when you pray. I'm delighted when David prays. I'm delighted to hear you. I want to hear you. I want your prayers. You pray. They're alive. They're not forgotten. Oh, no, listen. You know what? Our prayers may outlive us, but they're not forgotten even then. They're always going to live before God. How do you know that, Bill? Because prayer is not some experiment, or maybe I can make it work in some lab, in the laboratory. No, when we pray, we have the incredible assurance that God hears us. Do you understand that? He hears us. That's a divine fact from the God who cannot lie. 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence. This is the assurance. This is the fearless trust. This is the confidence that we have in him, in God, our Father. It says, if we ask anything, think about, say that word, anything. If we ask anything, there's a condition. If we ask anything according to his will, he what? He hears us. Father, you said in your word that you shall supply all of our need according to riches and glory of Christ Jesus. When we pray that, is that the will of God? Yes. Whose idea? When Jesus taught the disciples to pray the Lord's Prayer, is there a part in there that says, give us this day our daily bread? It's God's idea to give you the bread, not yours. He knows what you need. Are you following me? We just prayed the will of God. You mean he heard me? Of course he did. Why? If we pray anything according to the will of God, he hears us. Our request, your petitions right this minute, they're resting in front of the Father. They're resting at the throne of grace. They're not dead. They are living. They are alive before God. I don't know what that does for you. I'm going to tell you what. That turns me on. Okay, I'm just being honest with you. That excites me. I mean, it's like you leave and, well, that didn't do any good. No. I left my living, alive words there with my Father, who's going to do something, who's going to take care of me, who's going to answer my prayers. How do I know that? Well, it says here, if we pray anything according to the will of God, it's always heard. The only limitation is when it's outside of his will. Well, here's the will of God, 66 books. And when we don't know the unknown will of God, the Holy Spirit will help us. Now, let me continue with that verse. 1 John 5:15, and if we know, that means we have the assurance in our hearts, loved one, and if we know that God hears us, whatever we ask, we know. We have the petitions, the request that we have asked of him. When we pray God's will, his hearing equals our having. Are you listening to me? Because we're praying the will of God. Our prayers are alive. How many prayers did you pray this morning, last week, all this year so far? They're all alive right there at the throne of grace. Listen, they're alive and they're being, only thing is they're waiting. If they're not answered, you're just waiting on the manifestation of that prayer to come pass in your life. You may see the manifestation instantly. You may see it in a month, and you may not see it at all until you're gone. But your prayers are not dead. You mean God answers prayers after I am in heaven? When you pray the will of God, according to the will of God, he hears you. And we have this assurance that if we pray according to his will, we have the petitions or the requests that we've asked, amen? Even though we may be gone, but that was a prayer you prayed. See, your prayer didn't die. I read an incredible story. Spurgeon, when he was ministering, he had a man in his church who had 6 sons. This man had prayed year after year after year for his sons to come to Christ. They wouldn't go to church. They wouldn't have anything to do with God. Well, finally, the dad, of course, he got old and so forth. He went home to heaven. They had the funeral. That day that he died, his 6 grown sons went back to the house of his father's house, and they looked at one another, knelt down on their knees, asked Christ to come to their life. You see, that man's prayers were not dead. Are you following me? See, they were. God says, oh, don't you worry. I know what you prayed. Oh, they're right here. They're safe. Your prayers are alive. Your prayers are with me. And you say, now, Bill, wait a minute. You're trying to tell me that, you know, our prayers are alive before God? I am. You know, do you know what a radio wave is? Do you know that? What was it, Marconi? Remember back in the late 1800s, the first broadcast he did on the radio was like, what, 1918 or something? Do you know that that radio wave, that's the way we communicate today, if you didn't know that, is still traveling through the universe? It's outside of our solar system. Listen, a radio wave. You know when you send a text message, you know what that is? It's a radio wave. When you're in... you understand? The internet is a way. Whenever you could be way off in the middle of no place and somebody can send you a text. You know what a text is? It's the radio wave and it gets right to you. How does that happen? Instantly. Anywhere in the world. Why? Because they travel faster than the speed of light. Some of the radio waves are 62,000 miles wide going through. Whenever you tune into your favorite radio station, did you notice you have a number? KDKR, 91.3. What's K-Love? I don't know, 98.7. That's an oldie goldie station. That's the only two I know. Oh, and AM 8, 1080, the news station. That wraps up my, that's three. Threefold cords not easily broken. You have no humor, do you? You tune into different because they have different, the waves have to hit a certain, I don't know what it is, megahertz and all, frequency. Well, oh, hallelujah. You say, why are you telling me all that? I have no idea. Except those waves are not dead. They keep going on, and their voices. Do you understand? If you had the receiver or the transmitter and wherever you were, you got this voice from 100 years ago. Why? They're still going on. Do you understand? The words are still there on the wave. Are you following me? Okay. Our words are still with our Father, the words of prayer that we have prayed. You say, Bill, I need a little bit more proof. I knew you would. Turn to Revelation chapter 5, okay? Let's look at this quickly. Revelation chapter 5. Look at verse 1. Last book of the Bible. It's not hard to find. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat upon the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with seven seals. Now, we know that scroll is a title deed to the earth, all right? It says, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, he says, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat upon the throne. Verse 8. And now when he, the Lamb of God, the Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, it says, when he had taken the scroll, look at the result. The four living creatures and the 24 elders, which represent the raptured faithful church, if you will. They fell down before the Lamb. That's Jesus, our Lord. Each having a harp. Boy, you're going to have that when you get there. Think about it. And golden bowls full of incense. And what is the incense? Here, look at it. God tells us, which are the prayers of the saints. Can you believe that? They're right there where I told you that they would be, right there before the throne of God. These golden bowls, which also represent later on in Revelation the bowl judgments, as does the seven seals, which release the bowl judgments and so forth. Listen, these golden bowls in heaven were full of the prayers of the saints, their pleadings, prayers that are alive. Turn one more place with me. Look at verse, chapter 8, rather, of Revelation. And look at verse 1. This is the seven seals. And he says, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now, Kevin told me the reason that it was silent because there's no women in heaven, but I know that's wrong. So I know that that's not right, okay? It says, and I saw the seven angels who stood before God, and to them given seven trumpets. Now watch this now. Look at verse 3. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints. Loved one, listen to me. These were prayers that had already been prayed, not prayers that were being prayed. Are you with me? These are the prayers that are there in heaven that were alive. And it goes, let's finish. It says, and upon the golden altar, and look here, which was before the throne. That's where your prayers are right this minute. Oh, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angels' hands. the prayers of the saints. Somehow they're involved in the judgments of God. These may be the tribulation saints that have already prayed and have died, and their prayers are there. Loved one, listen to me. Your prayers that you are praying, your prayers that you believe in your heart, the ones that you're crying out to God, say, oh God, this is what your word says. This is your will. I'm telling you, they are before the throne of God. Right this minute, they're alive. They're not dead, and they're not forgotten. They are with our Father, waiting to be manifested in this life, or maybe after you're gone. But God cannot break his promise. Do you understand? Oh, when you go to the Lord, you can say, I prayed your will. I know, Lord, you love my prodigal. You love that daughter. I know you want him saved. I prayed your will, Lord. I know that this prayer will never leave you. And I know it's there with you. And you told me, Lord, when I pray it, that I'm going to have it manifested one way or another. But you promised. Loved one, listen to me. Jesus told there at the triumphant entry of Christ in Matthew 21:13, he told the Pharisees and so forth, but this is for us as well. He says, as it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves, a bunch of robbers. Listen, we are God's house. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're the dwelling place of God. Hebrews 3 says, whose house we are. We're the house of God. I beg you with tenderness to be obedient. Have a prayer time every day. Go to the Lord in faith. Know the word of God. Pray the word of God. He will show you great and mighty things when you do. That's my desire. Oh, Lord Jesus, teach us to pray. Our words, our prayers are alive before the throne. Every prayer I prayed this morning is alive before the throne, waiting to be manifested. So right now, why don't we do something? Why don't we pray God's perfect will in the name of Jesus, as Jesus taught us to pray. Let us bow our heads and pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever, in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. God is good.